Hebrews chapter 12. You've probably noticed already there's two Sunday school lessons in the back. One says the author and finisher of our faith. The other says lessons from Paul's references to athletics. You'll need both of those. Now, I mentioned last week, some of you were here last week for last week's lesson. I mentioned last week we talked a little bit about this idea of Paul and athletics throughout the scripture. I'm going to go to that in a minute, but so you'll need both lessons. You can relax. I'm not going to teach both lessons completely and read it all. But I gave you some information. I'd like to kind of back up what I say with, you know, information. One thing about our class, if you leave here, you don't have enough information. I don't know. I don't know where you're going to get more. But I like to make sure you know what I'm talking about, and I like to prove my point that way. So we'll get to both of those in a minute. If you have the one that says by the way, if you don't have one and you'd like to get one, if you're missing one or the other, just raise your hand. I've got a couple guys in the back that will bring you one. And anybody need? Yeah, we got a couple back over there, guys, and a couple up here, and some over here. So if you're missing one of those, the one you need right now that we'll start with is the author and finisher of our faith, the one we started with last week. If you remember last week, I just got through the first page. So we'll move on to the second page here in a minute. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, we talked about those first two verses where Paul talks about, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We were talking about this concept of using an athletic metaphor. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he stops with the athletic metaphor and tells us, you need to think about that. You need to think about, and by the way, I think you regularly need to think about the sacrifice of Christ. Not just what he sacrificed on the cross, the death, not just the weight of sin, but the sacrifice he made coming from heaven as the Son of God, as the third person of the Trinity, taking a human form. I know we can... It's one of those things we can talk about but can't understand, right? I was just mentioning that to somebody a while ago. When you think about eternal things, if you're like me, my brain kind of gets a little fuzzed out. I don't quite get it. You know, I like, for instance, I understand the idea of eternity. We will live forever, but not really, right? Because everything in my life has been timed. I was born in 1956. It is now 2024. And that's a time frame. If I have Sunday school, I have it at 9:30. Everything's time qualified. To understand eternity without time and going on forever, yeah, I can't go there. Well, when you think of things about God, that's what happens. It's so far removed from our regular ability to comprehend. I was talking to somebody in the foyer a while ago, and they were talking about how wonderful God is, and the more they know about God, the more in awe they are of God, and the more you can't understand God, right? And I think that's true about everything. So he turns from this athletic metaphor in verse 3, and now he says, now think about this, basically is what he's saying, for consider this, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He came to save sinners, but the sinners that he came to save were against him, right? They weren't happy to see him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own. He came to the Jewish people. He came into his own, but his own received him not, right? They rejected him. They opposed him and eventually crucified him. Think about that. Think about what God has done for you. And the more you think about it, obviously, the more it is. And then he talks about your concept, lest you be wearied, right? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, because you've not resisted unto blood. You've not sacrificed blood for what you believe. Very few people in modern society have to sacrifice. There are people in other countries that do this, but we don't have to sacrifice blood, right? I've never shed blood for the cross of Christ. Have I been embarrassed before? Yeah. Have I been insulted? Yes. Have I been talked about? Oh yes. Yes. That's okay. But nothing like, you know, if you're like me, I can easily complain. How many people in here, I'm not saying you are a complainer, but you can find reason to complain, right? It's not that hard. I mean, give me the wrong breakfast and I'm complaining, right? Give me the wrong Keurig coffee pod. Becky likes one that I don't like, and if I put that, ugh, nasty. My whole life ruined in the morning, right? That's the kind of stuff. I mean, seriously, let's be honest. That's the kind of big stuff we have problems with. Or, you know, we don't agree with somebody, or your children aren't doing what you think they should, or in our case, maybe the grandchildren. Yeah, but compare that to the suffering of Christ, and you've got to at least say, yeah, never mind. So that's page one, okay? That's what we talked about last week. I'm not going to go back all into that. Look at page two. Let's talk about this idea, this illustration of our faith. Page two, where it talks about a race there. I'm going to read a couple things, and then we're going to jump to the other lesson, and then we're going to jump back to this lesson. I sat in my chair, my office chair. Some of you know every morning I get up and do my little study in my office chair, which is basically my couch. That's my place I read. I was sick a couple of weeks ago, and Becky came down the hallway, and a little later she said something to me, and I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "It was just weird walking in the hallway and you weren't on the couch." But that's a good thing, right? She should expect me to be there, you know, doing that. That's what I should be. And so I sit there in the mornings, and this morning my whole concept with the lesson, I had so much lesson, wasn't what am I going to teach? It was how I'm going to teach it, juggling the two lessons. So see if I get this right. So look at the second page, or page 125 of your notes. This chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, this chapter pictures the Christian life as a race, right? One thing that has always stood out to me, this is H.B. Sherman, by the way, if you want to know who that is one of my Bible college professors. Becky, you remember Dr. Sherman? He was one of those, what do I want to call this? He was kind of a Pastor Monty, where he'd be talking and I'd be like, whoa, slow down. You're going past my poor little, you're way, calm down. And he was one of my favorites, a good guy. Horrible test, though. His exams would have 300 questions. 300 questions. I'd be like, seriously? I got to answer. Anyway, see, I can find anything to complain about. Off track again. One thing that always stood out to me about athletics is the discipline under which the athlete must live if he's going to be a winner. The same is true in life, in the race of life. As an athlete's body is developed through discipline, in the same way our faith is matured through discipline. And that's the comparison here. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, and again, I said this last week. I think we're getting away, and I don't mean necessarily us as Faith Baptist Church. I hope not us. But in general, society, fundamental Christianity is moving away from a well-disciplined life. I still believe there's certain things you should do and do faithfully, even if you don't want to do them. I believe in personal discipline. Some of you know I worked with Dr. Defoe over at used to be the old Eagledale Baptist Church for 20 years. Dr. Defoe was the most disciplined man. You guys know, I've never met anybody. When I started working for him, I was an undisciplined idiot. I mean, I did okay as a youth pastor, but I was kind of wild and did my own thing and, you know, just kind of hit and miss and whatever. And Dr. Defoe was the one who said, you'll start writing your Sunday school lessons and you'll start teaching them on Wednesday night to the teachers and you'll have papers for them. And I was like, I've never done that before. So if you don't like my lessons, blame Dr. Defoe. It's all his fault. But he was very disciplined. I made this comment before. He was the kind of guy, I found this out after I'd worked for him about 3 years. We were talking one afternoon, and he said something about his wife, and she was out shopping with the grocery list. I said, oh, you guys do a grocery list? He goes, yeah, don't you? And I go, no. Well, his grocery list meant what they're going to have on Monday for lunch, what they're going to have on Monday night for dinner, what they're going to have on Tuesday for, and they would plan that out for a month, and then they would buy their meals according to the list. He knew what he was going to eat next Tuesday at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon. What? For me, that was totally foreign. I was like, whoa! I don't even know what I'm eating today for lunch. How many of you are like me? When you drive out of the parking lot, you'll make a decision. I got other people. Yeah, that's pretty much the way we do it on Sunday a lot of times, unless we have people coming over or something. But I do believe in that concept. And one of the best things about working for him was learning to be disciplined, learning to put things in the right place, learning that organization, learning that it's important that you do study. Listen to me. There is a difference. There's a vast difference in reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Amen? I know a lot of people who are Bible readers, and they'll tell me all the time, we got through the whole year. By the way, if you don't do that, and you should start doing that. That's where you should start. You should start as Bible readers. If you've not read the Scripture through, shame on you. You ought to read the Scripture. You're studying the Bible, you don't even know what it says. Make sure you're reading it. But after you get to the point where you've read it and you're beginning to understand it, now you need to start studying it. That's, by the way, one of the reasons I try to give very detailed lessons, right? I give you that information. You say, you don't always cover your lesson. I'm assuming that you do. That's why it's written, see, so you can, if I get off track like I am now, you'll eventually read the lesson, okay? So he goes on here. I like this, and I agree with this. He said if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he'd probably read the sports pages of the newspaper. I agree with that, to the point where I think he would have been watching the NFL draft. I'm serious. If you read a lot about Paul, you'll see that's true. He'd follow the progress of different teams. Why? Because several athletic references in his letters indicate his interest in sports. Of course, both the Greeks and the Romans were keenly interested in athletic contests, not only for the physical well-being, but for the honor of their towns and countries. It was a patriotic thing to be a good athlete to bring glory to your country. How many of you would have said to me, how many of you know that the Olympics are coming, right? How many of you like the Olympics? Can I tell you something? I never ever watch balance beam except for every fourth year. Not interested in the balance beam, don't care about, but when it's the Olympics and it's an Olympic athlete, I think sometimes it's my patriotic duty to pay attention, right? And I fight. I'm not a track and field guy. Don't watch track and field, high hurdles, 440, none of that stuff. I watched 4 years ago. I watched them run a marathon. I followed the marathon. You know how boring that is? It's not boring when it's an American runner near the front, right? And that's the concept we're getting here. Paul saying, look, the athletes in their day, their Olympic Games was for the glory of the country, not just the person. It was for the glory of that country. It meant something. You see the metaphor, right? Us running, us doing right, us sacrificing, us giving, us studying, us displaying godly talents and abilities, fruit of the Spirit, that's not to glorify us. Who is that to glorify? Well, it's not necessarily to glorify Faith Baptist Church, but it's to glorify God through Faith Baptist Church, right? And that's the metaphor he's drawing here. There's a reason you should do this. Now, he makes it towards this Olympic concept. Now, understand, when you're talking about Olympic-level athletes, I will be honest with you, I doubt I would have, no matter where I would have started, I doubt I would have ever been Olympic level in anything. Olympic level, in my mind, means world's best, right? I mean, that's pretty much where it draws down to. You're the best in the world. Think about the sacrifice, the striving, the effort they put in. That's what Paul's talking about as a Christian. That's what you need to do as a Christian. You need to work as hard spiritually as they do physically. Now, I'm not going to just say this without leaving this unsaid. I don't. I'm going to be the first to admit it. I don't think I am equaling my spiritual exercise to that level of physical exercise. But that is the level that he's talking about. You understand what I'm saying? Where it is the most important thing, and to put yourself in that position, wow, that's, I think there are moments in my life I feel like that, but not totally. And that's why Paul's reminding them, look, you're here. What's more important than your spiritual life? What's more important than reaching souls for eternity? What in life takes precedence over that? Well, honestly, a lot of things do, but shouldn't. Agreed? And that's what you're reading here. Go down to the third paragraph there. The writer of Hebrew combined these two themes, athletics and citizenship, right? It's important in the 12th chapter, in this important 12th chapter. The atmosphere focuses on the arena. You can see the runners laying aside their training weights, striving to run their races successfully. Some get weary, some faint, while others endure to the end and win the prize. First, the writer pictures the race, and he emphasizes citizenship in the heavenly city. In the minds of his readers, these two things would go together, for no one could take part in the official games unless he was a citizen of the nation. So, if you were in the Olympic Games in Greece, you were representing your country, just like we do today, right? And I think that adds a more weight. Or maybe I should say it this way, in modern Olympics, it should add to the weight. It's not for your glory, it is for the glory, it is supposed to be for the glory of the United States of America, right? I think in our modern Olympics, we're moving away from that a little bit. Would you agree? There are athletes who do it for their own personal glory and their own personal gain. I like it when I see patriotic athletes. I don't know why, when your bobsled team is not supposed to win, but they do something extra. Like, you know, we all watch bobsledding regularly, right? No, you don't. You watch it in the Olympics, right? Because that's your team. And that's the whole idea. That's the concept of Christianity. This is our team. We are supposed to be glorifying God in heaven. We're citizens of that country. Are you living to that standard? And that's the standard. Would you agree with me? That's a pretty high standard. You understand that? So what kind of discipline are you doing? I'm not going to go through all of this, but look at the next couple of pages here real quick. I'm going to flash through this real fast, and I'm going to go to the next lesson. But for instance, Paul tells his readers, I'm on the top of page 126, right below not the part that's italicized. But Paul tells his readers there are four things necessary to run a competitive race and win the prize. Number one, there's some things you need to lay aside. Lay aside every weight. Now, let me say this about laying aside every weight. 100% that does mean that there are some things in your life you need to get rid of. Right? When I got saved, my youth pastor was one of those youth pastors who said, from now on, you're going to have to watch your language. You can't talk like you used to. He was the same kind of guy that said, you can't go to the theater and watch dirty movies. He was the same guy that said, you have to now respect your parents. And he had all these standards, and I was like, man, you got a lot of stuff, you know? Well, yeah. By the way, was he right? If I was going to be a good and effective Christian, were there some things I need to jettison out of my life? Yes or no? Absolutely. Has that changed? That should be just as loud a yes. I mean, no. That should be just as loud a no. That hasn't changed, right? There are some things, as a Christian, we don't do. I was talking to, I won't say who, I was talking to somebody the other day in my truck. We were driving, and they said something about, I'm thinking, what was the name of that restaurant? The new restaurant there on Avon. Is it Bubba's? Bubba's. Bubba's. Barbecue, beer, barbecue, burgers, barbecue, and beer. And they said something, that's a good restaurant. I said, I probably won't go there. I have this weird standard. It's a weird standard, I know. I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. I don't go to a restaurant that advertises that outside. If you say they sell alcohol, that's part of the name, nah. You say, well, have you ever been to a restaurant that has a bar? Yeah, I don't go in the bar. But when for something in me, that I don't like it when they advertise it. Don't put it on the front of the building. That makes me feel like, nah. If that's that important to you, you guys know how upset I was when Cracker Barrel started doing that. Did you know Cracker Barrel now serves beer? Yeah. That is, I don't know, that's ungodly. There's something wrong with that. That was not the test, you know, so there's a certain thing. I have some weird standards, but there's a lot of things, bad things, yes, we need to cut out of our lives. Can I say this too? There are also some good things we need to cut out of our life. Because they take the place of the better things. Do you understand that? How many of you would agree with me? There's nothing really biblically wrong with fishing. It should be a lot of guys just raised your hand. Okay, good. There isn't. Obviously, the disciples were fishermen, and Jesus even told one of them one time to go fishing. I like that. Cast your net. Throw it in. Find a fish. Take the coin out of it. Fishing is a big part of the New Testament. So nothing wrong with fishing. How many of you know that something can be wrong with fishing? I like to creek fish, and creek fishing is a delicate thing. If it rains too much, you can't fish in the creek. It has to be about the right level, the right temperature. But when it's right, fishing for smallmouth bass, wading the creek, topwater fish, man. I got any other guys that fish like that for me? Yeah, I got a few of you in here. Okay, that is exciting. Here's the problem with creek fishing. The good days are spread all out. 9 times out of 10, if it's a good day to go creek fishing, guess what? I have other things I have to do, right? Now, I work for Pastor Monty, and so I kind of write my own schedule. He's very lenient on writing. And I could say I'll do that tomorrow, but I shouldn't. And it's always been that way. I laughed. I said something a couple of weeks ago about I'm athletic, but I'm not an athlete. And the reason I say that is because I love athletics. I used to love to play ping pong. I love pickleball. I love basketball. I'm going to try the softball league. I don't slide anymore, but that's okay. I'm going to try all that stuff. You say, well, then you are an athlete. No, I'm athletic. An athlete is somebody who trains for that. I don't have time to train. I've never been really, really good at any sport. You know why? Because I got this job. And this job does not allow me time to spend on the softball field day and night or playing pickleball every day. You understand what I'm saying? There are some things that, even though they may be good, even though they may be acceptable, even though they may be okay, even sometimes you're going to have to, as a Christian athlete, right, working for the glory of God, say, I can't. I think sometimes we've lost that. When my kids were little, they both played sports. Dean played Pony League basketball. I mean, baseball. He was terrible. Terrible baseball. He's a great basketball player, but man, that kid was horrible in baseball. And he never got to play very much because they had games on Sunday. Some of you may remember way back, unless you're on the west side, you wouldn't know, Randsburg Little League. But they played games on Sunday. I wouldn't let him play on Sunday. Wouldn't let him play on Wednesday night. His coach said, you know, if he doesn't come on Wednesday night, he's not going to start. I go, I understand that. And he never did start. Why? Because I wanted him to understand that Wednesday night, being in church in your youth department is more important than being in the baseball league. By the way, he was never going to grow up and be a major league baseball player anyway. Right? It's kind of like his dad. We're good at a lot of stuff, but we're not really great. Well, Dean's a great runner. I have to give him that. But you understand what I'm saying, right? So when you're talking about laying aside the weight, that's part of it. Lay it aside any weight that any sin that does so easily beset us. And I do believe that. I do believe in that concept. I think I mentioned that last week. Don't want to go in detail. But I think there are particular sins that haunt you that may not haunt me. And there are sins that haunt me and bother me that I'm easily susceptible to, right? Wouldn't bother you at all. We all have some besetting sin. For instance, I work in faith recovery. We talk about alcohol, drug use, and all that kind of stuff. In faith recovery, never abused alcohol, never drank alcohol, never abused drugs or anything in my life. And you say, well, how can you help those people in faith recovery if you've not done that? Because I got other big problems. And the same principle of Christ's likeness, the same principles of discipleship work for their drug problem or their alcohol problem as work in my problem. Amen? And I understand that. And there's some things, you know, that I lay aside. I'm not going to go down this last page of 126, but you see those four things at the bottom of the page? Albert Barnes wrote these. Those to which we are particularly exposed. You ought to read that and spend some time there. Not now, because I'm still talking, okay? So move with the next page. So not only that, but we should, he goes on to say, we should run the race with endurance. Can I say it a simple way? Don't quit. Don't get frustrated. I don't know how many times I've sat with people in my office and said, well, I did this and I did this and I did this for years and this is the result. Nope. The race isn't over, people. You don't quit halfway. Becky and I ran the mini marathon for several years. We didn't run it the last couple years, but ran it for several years. And I still remember the last big marathon we ran. Marathon's 13.1 miles, mini marathon. And we got to mile 12, and Becky cramped up. And I mean, literally, you could see the calf muscle in a knot. And it was bad. And so I could see it in front of me, the big post, the mile marker for mile 12. And I said, we're going to get to that mile marker. We're going to make 12 miles. And so I literally, the only thing I was sore the next day was my shoulder from running. Anybody know why? Because I had Becky like this. And it tore my shoulder off. We got to mile marker number 12, and Becky said to me, that's it. I can't do it anymore. And I don't know, I'm just a mean old husband. I said, yes, you can. And I said, we'll do it one step. We started. She's holding on to the post, mile post 12. She's holding on to the post. There is a, what do you call it, EMT kind of table, you know, where they're helping people. And so Becky's holding the post, and I pulled her off the post. And she goes, no. And all the EMTs stood up and started walking towards me like I was there, I was beating her or something. And I'm like, no, she's... And Becky finally helped out. She's like, no, he's my husband. He's just trying to help me. And they're like, they did that kind of like, yeah, sure you are. We went that whole last mile, 1.1 mile, with me dragging her. And we finished. Now, that's probably the only example I can give you of my endurance. I got a lot of other things I endure in life. But I think that's the whole idea, right? We say we can't, and she says she can't, but did she? What you really mean when you say you can't, I can't do it without inconvenience, or I can't do it without pain, or I can't do it without sacrificing something I want. That's really what you mean when you say I can't, right? I can't live the Christian life. Yes, you can. I'll tell you just like I told her. Yes, you can. You can do it. I'm not telling you, and I don't think Paul's telling you, it's easy. right? My son runs a 100-mile race. Boy, it's insane. I would say to him, I can't. You know what he said to me? Well, Dad, you could. Well, why can't I? Somebody tell me why I don't think I can. I'm not willing to sacrifice what it takes to train for that. I'm not willing to feel the pain. I'm not. In his case, by the way, I found out when he did that, there were about mile 80, he started having hallucinations. Yeah, it's a 20-hour race. And, you know, you start seeing things. Your brain is telling you, hey, dude, stop. But he once you get through that, I'm not willing. Literally, when I say I can't, I don't really mean I can't. Do you understand that? Could I go 100 miles? I think I could. Physically, if you let me go slow enough. I couldn't do it in 20 hours, I'll tell you that. But can I do it? Yeah. If I prayed for it, if I was prepared for it, you see, that's really what the Christian life is. And I have people say, well, I can't, you know, that's your family. I can't live like that. Yes, you can. That's not for us. Yes, that is for you. You're making excuses, right? You're not running with endurance. Yes, you can. You can reach the next generation for Christ. Yes, you can. You say, well, I witnessed to him once or twice. Well, big deal. You know, my brother didn't get saved until 20-some years after I got saved. He had to see not just my life, not just my wife's life. It wasn't until he saw the life of my children growing up and them honoring God in their lives that he went, well, they're different than my children. Maybe I missed something. Yeah, maybe. It took 20-some years for him to get saved. You get what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about, this endurance. It's not that you can't. Most of the time it's that I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm not willing to be one of those kind of athletes. Look at the next thing. Run the race that's set before you. That is kind of a good concept too. There are certain races. The race I have is different from the race you have. Both of us are trying to glorify God, but in my way, I'm called to the ministry. You're not called. Somebody said, well, I could never preach and teach. Well, maybe that's because you weren't called to do that. But whatever you were called to do, you can do, right? You can be a testimony and a witness where you work, just like I hope to be a testimony and witness where I work. And I work with some scoundrels too, just so you know. No, I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying. We all have our own race, right? Becky and I joke about this all the time. Most of you know I was a youth pastor. Started my first 10 or 11 years as a youth pastor working with teenagers. Do you know sometimes how hard it is for me not to go down and say, hey, Pastor Ryan, let me show you how to do this? And I have to remind myself all the time, that's not my race. That's his race now, right? Now, if he comes and asks for advice, I'll give him whatever advice I can give him. It's been so long, you know, that was 40 years ago. Whew, I can't hardly remember all that stuff anymore. But that's not my race, and I have to remind myself, that's not what I'm here to do. I have specific duties here at Faith Baptist Church, and my job is to do my duties well, right? Not to be so concerned about what everybody else is doing outside of how they're living for Christ, but that's their race. You get that? All right, now, let me jump ahead. I'm not reading any more of this lesson. You can read it for yourself, okay? So set that lesson aside, and I'm not actually going to read this lesson, okay? What we're going to do in this lesson, we're going to go to the back. Go to the last two pages of this lesson. You can read it all. I think it's an excellent lesson. I don't know the professor who wrote that at the Bible College, but excellent lesson. When you go to the back, I want you to look how many times Paul uses this idea. And I want you to kind of think about all that I've said so far about athletics and how that pertains to the Christian life and the sacrifice you need to make and what you need to be. Are you willing to do, let me boil it down to you. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do to be who God wants you to be? Can I say that again? When you read those first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12, this is the question. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do to be what God wants you to be? That's the question you got to, if you don't remember anything I said this morning, that's the question you need to ask yourself this morning in Sunday school. Am I willing to do that? To be what God, most of you in here are good people. I mean, I know most of you, you know, I've known you for several of you for years. I've been here 15 years, so I know a lot of you, and I've known some of you even before that. But here's the point. I don't think anybody here is saying, I want to be a bad Christian. I don't really think that, okay? I think there may be some of you, who are willing to settle to be a good Christian. I've always said to my kids, I don't want my kids to be good people. I want my kids to be godly people. I don't want to satisfy with they don't drink and they don't smoke and they don't run around with their spouse and blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's good. I'm glad, you know. But that's just good and even in the world sense, right? I want them to be godly people. What do you want? And you'll see this metaphor. Look 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see where I'm at? Everybody with me now? Last two pages of the second thing. Here's what Paul said. Know you not that they which run in a race, we are in a race, whether you like it or not, all but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Run the race so that you can win the race. Are you running the race just to stay in the race? Or are you running to win? Are you running to show people what Christ has done and what Christ can do in your life? Are you really running on that level? Are you just running? Let me ask you this way. Can I say it this way? Are you just running so that you look good? Or maybe I could say it a better way. Are you just running so that you don't look bad? You settle for not looking bad as good enough. I'm serious. I want you to consider that question this morning. I think that's what Paul's saying. Look again. He goes on to say, every man striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. There's some things that I don't do and some things that I must do. Those things that I still believe in the old-fashioned Christianity. There are some things we don't do. I don't, you know, we that old saying, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do. That's not a bad saying, right? There are some people I will not spend long fellowship with. I'll try to reach them for Christ. I'll do what I can to get them into church. I may take them out to a meal, but they're not the people I fellowship. They're not my friends. My friends are people that have a good, strong Christian testimony, right? That well should be. There's some places I won't go. There's some things I won't do. I think that's reasonable. That's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Right? There's some crowns of reward we'll receive. I therefore run so not as uncertainly, so I fight not as one that beateth the air. And I was thinking about that this morning. I've read that thousands of times. You know, and I always think when he says that about shadow boxing. Anybody ever done some little shadow boxing? You know, where you just boxing, yeah, that's different than actual boxing. I remember in high school, I thought I was a decent boxer, and then I got to college, and somebody got me to box a guy who I didn't know, this kid from Texas, and they wanted me to box him. Hey, Red, you should box this guy. So I listened to all my friends and got in the ring with this guy. I hit him in the face probably 10 times in the first round. I mean, I popped him good, and I woke up in my dorm room. I never saw him hit me. I got in too close, and he hit me with an uppercut. Game, I have not boxed since. And that's not an exaggeration. I realize that daggone hurts, right? You know what Paul's saying? Listen to what he's saying here. All right, now, with that in mind, think about this. So I fight not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I fight, I'm connecting blows. What does that say about the Christian life? Think about that. What does that say? Are there going to be points in the Christian life, if you do what's right, it's going to be painful? Do you see that? He's not fighting just himself and out there and swing. I think a lot of people fight the Christian life like that. No. There's an enemy, and if you hit him, guess what he's going to do? You get it? He's going to hit back. That's exactly what he's saying. I keep my body, and I bring it into subjection. Boys, a lot of us can learn a lot of truth from that, right? Keep my body in subjection. I know it's controlled. I know what I'm eating. I know how I'm living. I know what I'm doing, right? You've probably all got your body in subjection. Lest at any means when I preach to others, I should myself. And it goes on and on. In Galatians, the last part of that verse, I had run in vain. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, you did run well. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I always talk about that when I'm in the faith recovery, because a lot of people think, I can do it on my own. Do you see what you're fighting against here? You're fighting against the devil himself and all his demonic forces. Not only that, you're fighting against him in a wicked world that's controlled by evil, not by good. Right? You do believe that, right? How many of you think this world is controlled by good? The world. I'm not talking about... No. No. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. You can fight that, and you can fight the demonic forces on the earth, and you can fight the devil himself on your own. I mean, you know, that wrestling match is going to be pretty quick. That's going to get over really fast, and you're going to lose. If you don't have the work of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the power of the Word of God in your life, if you're not supernaturally changed to become one of the children of God, you're done for in that fight. And even if you are, if you fight it in your own strength, you're done for in that fight. I'm not trying to make you depressed. I'm trying to make you understand you can win, but you can't win on your own. Amen? Okay, look at Philippians chapter 2, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Paul really has a lot of running metaphors, and all of those he's saying, I didn't run so I could lose. I ran to win. Becky will tell you one of the worst things about our running was I got a watch that kept time. Why is that bad? Because if I ran a 5K in 32 minutes today, how many of you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm just that guy. I'm looking at my watch the whole thing. If we go a little faster, we can get it in 31. We can beat that. That's my brain works like that. And I have, don't you people smile at me? There's a lot of you in here just like that. She hated that watch. And for some reason, it no longer works. I don't know why that watch. Something happened to that watch. It doesn't work. But that's the whole point, right? If you're running, what am I gaining? If I can run the same speed all the time, am I getting better? No, I'm just maintaining. The point Paul's making is I don't want to run just to maintain. I want to run to win. I want to run to get better. What am I doing? Are you satisfied with your Christian life? You satisfied where you are spiritually? I always thought that by the time I got to be retirement age, I'm 67, I always thought by the time I got to be retirement age, I would be such a good Christian, I would be happy with myself. And no, seriously, when I was younger, I really thought there would come a day, because I thought that's the way all of you senior citizens were. You know, you're all where you need to be, right? Right, Jerry? You're there. Why is you saying yes and she's saying no? No, we're not there. And the older you get, I found this to be true. The older I get, and hopefully the closer to God I get, the worse I look. I found out this to be true. I've given this illustration before, and I'll end it with this. When I was at Eagledale Baptist Church, I came on the platform, and it was like this. It was lifted up like this platform is. And I'm sitting on the platform, and I don't know if you've ever seen this. We watch you just like you watch us, by the way, just so you know that. We are watching you. We know when you're napping. I know who you nappers are, you know, head bobbers. I feel so bad for people. I want to come down the platform and just lay you down. You know, but we watch you, you watch us. So I go on the platform Sunday morning. I'm sitting on the platform. I sat on the same side that I sit here. And I noticed over on this side, there were some teenagers sitting there, and they were doing this. And a couple of them pointed at me. And I'm like, what is going on? And, you know, I'm kind of looking around like, what's happening here? And so then I notice other people were kind of doing that. I'm like, what? So I started checking stuff. Yeah, I checked that too. And I mean, I was like, you ever do this? You're like, oh, do I have something on my face? I mean, so now they're all kind of like, they know I know, but I don't know what it is. You ever? It's a horrible feeling. I'm like, something's wrong. Well, what happened was, that morning, like every morning, even today, I get up early, and I try not to turn the lights on, too many lights on, make too much noise, because don't want to wake Becky up, right? Let her get her extra half hour, because it's that way, the other way, 6 days of the week, she gets a half hour before me, but Sunday, I change it. I do that just for her. So I get up in the dark most of the time, I get dressed, I have everything, I know what I'm going to wear. Well, what happened was that morning, I put on my socks in the dark. I don't know if you know this, but blue socks look a lot like bright blue socks. Like black socks look a lot like bright blue socks in the dark, but not when you're on a platform where the spotlight's on you. And I'm sitting there, when, you know, your pants come up a little bit when you sit down, and I have a really blue sock on and a really black sock on. Now, let me ask you a question. Why didn't I notice that? It wasn't enough light. Can I say it this way? I wasn't close enough to the light. And I found this to be true in my life. The closer I get to God, the more I see how sinful I am. The closer I get to God, the less satisfied I am. I will say it the other way is also true. The farther away you are from God, the easier it is to satisfy you. I'm okay. Ever heard anybody say that to you? I'm okay, when you're like, no, you're not. Right? And the further you get away from the light, the easier it is to satisfy you. So my theory is simply this. If you're running close to God, you're never happy or satisfied. You still know there's so much more to do. Amen? So much more to go. So much of a better testimony. And probably those people listening in that position in their life to this message, you're the ones who feel convicted when it should be the ones who are further away. I always find that to be an interesting truth, but I believe it is a truth. Amen? Let's pray, Lord. We just pray that you'll continue to work in our life. We're thankful for the opportunities we have to get close to our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we'll run as real athletes, that we'll put effort, we'll put time, we'll sacrifice to meet the needs of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. The worship service will start shortly.